If it's Tuesday, then you know it's Teaching Tuesday. And if it's Teaching Tuesday, you know that it must be time for our Biblical Worldview Question of the Week with Nancy Fitzgerald of Anchors Away.
Yay!
Good morning, you two.
The 25th of December is coming. We celebrate the birth and the arrival of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled so many prophecies. So what does it mean that the Word became flesh?
John 1:1-2, that has set so many people in a spin, because we celebrate the birth of Jesus in the manger, and it sounds like such an incredible little story that God had his son come, which he did. We're going to talk about that this morning, but to think that he always was, that gets a little bit of it's a mind bender.
Mm-hmm.
This whole word, the word, it is an interesting word in the sense of what you just read in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word. That word is translated in the Greek logos, which refers explicitly to Jesus. John's whole book is to verify the deity of Jesus, the very thing that took him to the cross. So that's why the book of John is such a good starting place for so many who are looking to get into the scripture. But God made it very clear to all that logos, the word, logos meaning truth, and I'm thinking of Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This logos is God's message and the greatest gift he would ever give to mankind. Boom, there it was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and this is shocking news to the Jews. As a matter of fact, this is what ended up putting Jesus on the cross. But I think the Jews, we know historically, were astonished by the thought that Yahweh, their word for God, is triune by nature. In other words, John opened this letter referring back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is the thing that's so beautiful. God started the scriptures with a crescendo. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the waters. So here we see this Hebrew word now for God is Elohim, which is fascinating. It's singular. Male noun, but plural in nature. It was the Jews' introductions to the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The deeper things of God were right there in the beginning for everybody to see, the Jews and then on into the New Testament. It's amazing, an amazing entrance, as well as Genesis 1. The Bible supports this definition then, that in the beginning was God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we look in Genesis 1:26, and it says, let us make man in our image. The plurality here, we need to understand that Jesus is in the heart of God. Jesus was from the beginning, and John penned his letter. You know, he declared the deity of Jesus, who was present with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the creation of the world. And he was also with the firstborn of all creation. And it says here in Colossians 1:15-18, here it is, for Jesus declares that he was the creator of the world. For by him all things were made, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominations or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, that in everything he might be preeminent. Mm. Woof. This is a big deal, and this is a part of our faith that just it makes it, we begin to understand the beauty in the complexity of God for sure.
So then, as we're talking, Nancy, about the Word becoming flesh, but then he makes his dwelling among us. What is the real significance here of John 1:14?
Yeah, because throughout the Old Testament, God watched his people. He guided them with a pillar of fire. He talked to them through a cloud, you know, and he disciplined them when they sinned. And John is announcing that God is no longer going to be distant. He's coming, or he's becoming one of them in Jesus. He's becoming flesh. He's becoming human. He's becoming God-man. And the Word, Jesus, did not appear to be human. He appeared to become flesh, dwell among us, become one of us. Amazing.
It is amazing, but this isn't the first time that God tried to reach out to the Jews, right, with the hope of his love and his redemption. Talk about how God previously had tried to reach the Jews.
Yes, you know, I mean, he had spoken through prophets for centuries. Also, you're talking about the prophecies. There were 333 of them of Jesus. This should not have been a shocker to anyone, especially the Jews, but it was. And because, again, they discarded him, they couldn't see him. And they discarded them, and the Jewish nation went right on sinning. You know, God knew what he had to do to make them understand. And it's just a beautiful story of God, again, taking the Jewish nation of Israel, forgiving them, setting them on their feet again, because he said, I will come to earth myself through my son, and he will die, that they might understand that he loves them so much. And this is a story. This is the story of the gospel. And then he explains this. What I love about the Bible, I love about Jesus, he didn't just leave it out there, because this is deep stuff. He told it through a parable in Luke 20. He said, a man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him, sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. And still a third, they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what should I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard, killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. This is a picture of the struggle of the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament talking about the prophets and Israel continuing to reject and kill those prophets that went out to proclaim the good news. So, God made it very clear who he was and about what he was going to do.
Where do we look for hope?
That's what people have been asking for centuries, and even more now after what we've all been through. You know, where is our hope? And we see the hope in Jesus' supernatural intervention. He is our hope. And we look at vaccines. We were talking a little bit earlier off radio that, you know, I was telling them that my daughter is getting her vaccinated this week, you know, and I'm going, oh my goodness, that happened so quickly. So you get a little nervous about that, but it's like this, you know, we're suffering in COVID, and all of a sudden God, you know, allows this vaccine to come in, And but the vaccine is not our hope. It is not our hope. Jesus is our only hope. He's got this, you know, and there is no substitute for Jesus. Religion is not a substitute. His son is the substitute, you know, that they came as God because Jesus is God. And I think for the Christians who fear each day and they are convinced that evil will defeat the world, it just cannot happen. God created the world. It's not going to be defeated by evil. He has control over all evil. And amid the hostility, Jesus loves and he calls us today to all who will listen to humble themselves and come to him and believe that Jesus is the light, the hope, the word, the savior of the world. Jesus is our hope. In John 16:33, I have said these things to you, but in me you may have peace. The world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's done. He has overcome it. We get to sail that boat with him. We're not alone. In a Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know, golly, we just have to believe when Jesus says in John 10, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. The thief, Satan, he's referring to evil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come, says Jesus, that they, that you might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And this is the beauty of God, that he sends his son to give us hope in the midst of darkness, his son to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, that we might have that relationship with him that is real, that is intimate. And this is the beauty of the word becoming flesh. It's absolutely, we talk about this star aligning, you know, on the 21st. Whoa, this is the star of stars. This is God's crescendo of all times to send his son to walk on the earth with us and teach us and show us what it really means to love one another. Whoa.
Isn't it amazing, too? Because I was thinking about this last night, Nancy, that this gift of salvation, I mean, it's a free gift of salvation through Christ. Yeah. There's nothing you can possibly do to earn it. You would think if someone were to say to you, well, I'm going to make this sacrifice for you, so you've got to do something to make it worth my while. And he did not say that. I mean, how can you do anything to earn something like that, to even begin to think about earning that kind of love? It is just the whole, as I focus on what's been done for me, I make it very personal. It is so overwhelming to me. And you talk about God being the giver of all good gifts. We think about things that we get that we need. No, that's not what we're talking about at all. Those things don't matter. Like Steve says, they'll burn up in the fire. It's the good gift, Christ, given for us. It is just mind-boggling to me.
Totally. And it undoes what religion has ruined in the gospel. This performance, this idea, you owe me. It's not that at all. And Christianity stands apart. As you say, Kelly, it's a free gift. It's for all. And God is interested in tomorrow, not in your past. That's the whole point.
Yeah.
He came to forgive yesterday and the day before in all your sins, all that junk that is keeping you from God.